I believe we're at a pivotal time. I believe that God is checking hearts. Last week we talked about Hebrews 12 and how it's a compass. And it's a compass for our life. And one of the things that we want to put in mind there is that the people he was addressing the letter to, that the author was sending the letter to, were under tremendous persecution, a level of persecution that we can't even really imagine of in this country. And because of that level of persecution, many were trying to keep their faith and go back under the Jewish law and publicly denounce their faith. And so because of that, in this there's a tremendous pressure within the author to begin to show them what it is that they need to do and how to survive this time. How to survive. And so therefore he begins to say, very first of all, the first thing was to lift up your eyes to Jesus, to lift up your eyes to the author and perfecter of your faith, because as you do so, then he can begin to become your encompassing all in all. And he began to speak of discipline and how discipline would lead us into the greater things of the Lord. How it brings us into a unity, an alignment of our will with his will. And he began to speak, and he spoke really of the fear of the Lord. He didn't actually use those words in there, but everything that he was phrasing and everything that he was talking about were the situations that God was trying to use to speak and create the fear of the Lord in the people of Israel. And so in this time he was at the mountain, God was setting a separation by the fear of the Lord. And he was looking for the people to grab a hold of the fear of the Lord, because he knew that this was the one thing that would keep them from falling back into sin. It was the one thing that would keep them free from the bondage that they had been experiencing. Leviticus 10:3 says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all people, I must be glorified." The church in America especially, we're not approaching him with the reverence as a rule. And we have to change that. We have to change that within ourselves. I can't change it for you. Only you can change it for you. I can tell you about it. I can give you reason and vision to see it. But you have to change it for you. You have to desire it. You have to want it. In God's presence, everything becomes holy. The more we know and the more time we spend in his presence, the more holy we become. And it's not a matter of our effort or our doing something. It just happens. I know that there's been seasons in my life where I just drew into his holiness and things just changed within me. Things in my flesh changed. My desires changed. My wants changed because I was in his presence. Wasn't going there, but Zechariah 14. Let's see if I have it. I didn't. Come on. The very first book that I ever read in the Bible was Zechariah. Yeah, Dusty said to go read Nehemiah. I couldn't find Nehemiah, but I found Zechariah. And I thought, that's got to be close enough, because I can't find Nehemiah. And I believe God was setting something in order in that process, because, see, he was speaking and he introduced me right away to the prophet. He reintroduced me right away to an end time understanding. He reintroduced me right away to something that was beyond, you know, I mean, I'm talking days old in the Lord. God began setting an order. That's a whole nother story. I want you to look at verse 9. It says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth in that day. The Lord will be the only one, and his name will be the only one. Zechariah 14:9. When he becomes Lord, when he becomes Lord, things change. When he becomes Lord, things begin to look different. Our celebration begins to look different. Our faith begins to look different. Our life begins to look different. And this is, you're getting this all fresh because I did not think any of this out. So here we go. Father God, we just thank you. But it says in verse 20, in that day, what day? The day when he becomes Lord. The day when he becomes Lord in your life. That day. And that day there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. Your very conveyance. Every license plate's going to say, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. What is he saying? He said, even the common things, even these pots, the seething pots that are being used will become extraordinary in my sight because I am holy and my holiness has touched it in this place. And because of that, everything that is common that is presented before me will become holy with me. Thank you, Lord. There's a transformation that happens to us. We are that unclean pot that gets presented before him to be made into a holy object as we present ourselves and stay in his presence. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and Judea will be holy to the Lord of hosts. All those clay vessels seeking to know him, seeking to be in his presence, become holy and useful, even in the altar. And all who sacrifice will come and take hold and boil in them, and there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts on that day. And that's an interesting little way to end that. There will no longer be a Canaanite. See, a Canaanite represented two things. One, the Canaanites were number one, a foreigner who didn't belong in the house of the Lord. They had no place in the house of the Lord. What were they doing there? So there will be no foreigner in the house of the Lord. And the other thing was that there was no merchant. They were merchants. They were traders. So there will be no merchandising in the house of the Lord. As we begin to understand his holiness, that in itself will transform, and the very pulpits of America will change. The very pulpits in our hearts, the altars in our hearts will change because there will no longer be a place for the merchandising of the anointing. There will no longer be a place for the merchandising of what God is doing because he will begin to set forth a holiness in which these things cannot stand. These are the things that are in the background of why I want to talk about the fear of the Lord. See, I want to begin setting forth, and I've got at least 10 points here, and I'm just getting into the fear of the Lord. But I've got 10 points here that I've uncovered that no one ever told me about. But there's got to be a place within us to receive it. And it's about creating the sanctuary. It's about creating the understanding of who is Lord in our life. As we become into this place in the fear of the Lord, it's about giving him what is his due. Glory and honor and esteem, reverence and awe are his due because of who he is. It's not what we think, it's what he already deserves. It doesn't matter what we think. It's because he is. I'm not talking about fear as being an afraid or terrified, but I'm talking about a fear that is a reverent awe. This is the closest way to describe it. It's a fear that creates a preference. It's a fear that creates a preeminence for God. The fear of the Lord is that which we of the Church of America has been needing as a balance. Because see, the loving kindness of God is an awesome thing, and every one of us needs to know about the loving kindness of God. But we also have to have the fear of the Lord. Because without the fear of the Lord, the loving kindness can lead us into a presumptuous sin. It can lead us into an understanding of grace that's not holy and it's not cleansed. So therefore, we have to come in with the fear of the Lord and let the fear of the Lord be awakened in our life. At the same time, keeping an eye on the loving kindness of God, because we are not entering into legalism. We want to enter into covenant. The fear of the Lord, when we combine it with the love of God that we know of, it's going to lead us to the highest form of love, which is called obedience. That's what God is after. He wants to have a family. And in every family, there has to be an order. And in that order is established through obedience. It's about relationship. Everything that we do with God has to come back to this relationship that He's desiring to have with us as individuals. And in that relationship is where we're going to find the sanctuary with God. It's where we're going to find the blessings of God. It's where we're going to find the promises of who He is. I want you to turn to Job 28. This is something I didn't think about. Because see, in Job 28 here at the end of the chapter, he says the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. But there's some interesting things that occur even before he gets to that point. Because we can find that same scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom in the Psalms. We can find it in the Proverbs. We find it several places throughout the Bible. It is something that is held as a tenet and appears in multiple places. I can think of at least three. But Job tells here in verse 1 of chapter 28, surely there's a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. And he begins to talk about the things, where the things of the earth are found. He begins to give you a list of where things can be found in this earth. But see, what he's getting to is a search for wisdom. What he's alluding to is a search for wisdom. And if you look down to verse 10, he talks about how complete God's eye is, how complete his understanding is. And he says, he hews out channels through the rocks and his eyes see anything precious. This is our Lord. And then verse 12, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? And he goes on to search for wisdom. He goes on to tell where it's not. And then we want to skip down to verse 27. And he's speaking of the Lord who set a limit to all things. Verse 27, and he saw it and declared it and established it and searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That's the part that we want to focus on. See, all Job was in the middle of all of his trial. In the middle of all of his trial, in the middle of all this torment, and all these things were come against him, and everything that he knew had been ripped out from underneath him, and yet he's still ascribing to the Lord who he is. I don't know that I would have done as well as Job. I think I probably would not. But he began to realize out of this trial where wisdom was. He began to listen to the Lord and let the Lord speak within him and say, hey, wisdom is found in me. Wisdom is found in this search for who I am when you enter into the fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. I think last week I said that wisdom, this is point one, wisdom is the beginning of a relationship and the pursuit of the Lord. It's the pursuit of God. Psalm 25 tells us, verse 14, that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. He will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. We're much the same way. The New Living Translation says, friendship with the Lord is reserved for those who fear him. It's the same verse. And with them, he shares the secrets of his covenant. You know, when we go home and we hit our little button and the garage door goes up and we drive our car in, the garage door goes back down. Did we stop and share our secrets with somebody that we saw walking down the street? Some random stranger? Did we share our secrets with somebody that we didn't even know? See, the secrets, that's why he says friendship. The secrets are reserved for those who are friends, those who will come, those who we have intimate contact with, those we have relationship with. Those are the ones that God wants to reveal his secrets to. The ones who will fear him, the ones who will enter in with him, who will have a covenant with him. And he'll begin to reveal that covenant in this relationship. You know, it makes people uncomfortable when you reveal things to them and they don't know you. I went to a little pastor's conference thing, and this gentleman that I had, you know, just a brief acquaintance with, comes up and he says, you know, how are you? And he's expecting you to say good, and all that needless, mindless chit-chat that goes on. And this particular day, I was feeling a little ornery. And I didn't have a lot of patience for the endless chit-chat. So I just began to explain to him. I said, you know, he asked me how I'm feeling. I said, you know, I'm feeling convicted. God has really been dealing with me in this area. Da, 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 da. And I began to explain to him what God was doing in me, because it was very alive in me at that moment, and what he was changing in my life and the things that were coming forth out of that. And you know, you could just see the look on his face. He's like, oh, what did I get into? And he was trying to back up this slide. You know, he could see his whole body language just trying to slink out of this conversation. And in reality was, I revealed to him something that, number one, should have caught his attention. Number two, it was absolute truth. It was the word of God, and I believe it was the word of God to him. But see, people get uncomfortable when you reveal truth to them and they're not yet familiar with who you are. There has to be a relationship. There has to be something that goes on between you. See, God revealed his intentions to Abraham when he was going to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, oh, by the way, I'm fixing to go toast those people. Maybe he didn't say it that way. But the deal is that the truth is still now. He said, and he began to have a discussion, because Abraham had enough relationship to enter into a conversation with him about it and enter into intercession over it and begin to say, hey, can I, if I just find 50 men, will you save the city? If I find 40 men, will you save the city? If I find 30, if I find 20, if I find 10, would you destroy the righteous and with the unrighteous? And yet God began to, and God even agreed. That's the neat part. We see that God agreed. Because there was a relationship. So one of the things that what happens is in the fear of the Lord, we have a foundation for relationship. We have a foundation to enter in to the relationship and the pursuit of God. Because see, it's the intent of the fear of the Lord is to keep us on that path with Him. Point two is it manifests faith in God. The same with keeping with Abraham, the story of Abraham. When Isaac was born and he grew up a little bit, I don't know exactly, the numbers go anywhere from 13 to 30 on when he was offered up as a sacrifice. Either way, I think it took a willingness on Isaac's part because no 100-year-old man is going to hold me down if I'm 13. So there had to be a willingness in there, but there was a sacrifice, and there was definitely one thing we do know for sure. It was in Abraham's heart. There was such a trust in him that he manifested faith. He manifested faith. There was such a fear of the Lord and such an absolute fear of the Lord and an absolute understanding of whatever God calls is going to be better for me. This is the promise as I know it and see it that he has given to me. But regardless of what else, this is what he has told me and I'm going to follow after it. I already left. You know, Abraham left his family. He left all the lands that he knew. He walked out of a place of idolatry to follow after God. And he was going to continue that path. He had already purposed in his heart. It's not on the same level as Abraham, but I remember the day when I was walking up a certain set of stairs to a meeting. And I was really anticipating a whole different outcome than what happened. But on that walk up those stairs to that meeting, I said, God, whatever happens today, I'm going on with you. I'm going on with you. And that's what God is looking for, is somebody who's ready to go on with Him. Regardless of what happens, regardless of what he sees or say or experiences, but he's ready for somebody who'll go on with him. You know, when I read this thing and I began to understand a little bit about the fear of the Lord, I began asking him, and at first I was, quite frankly, a little bit afraid to enter into this, to embrace the fear of the Lord. Because see, this is what happened to Abraham, that he had to offer up his son. I don't know if I was ready for that. But then I remembered, I already offered up my sons freely. Take them. I haven't done such a great job. You just take it, Lord. But it's on the serious side. God will ask you to give what's dear and precious to you. Where's your focus? What's your love? What's your desire? Is it that bass fishing? Give it to me. What is it today? Give it to me. There was a time that he asked me for my ministry. Now, I wasn't doing a whole lot, but what I was doing was like, God, this is all I know, and this is who I am. And you told me I can't work in a secular environment anymore, so what do I do? And after about 40 minutes of having a discussion with him about this, I said, okay, Lord, because I knew there was no way that I could do it unless I could answer and truthfully know in my heart that I'm settled, that this is the way it is. And it took me about 40, 45 minutes to settle in my heart that I could actually offer it to him. And I did. See, and in that process, that release released him to do things on my behalf that I had no knowledge of. And out of that sprang the things that we're doing today. But first, there had to be a willingness in my heart to let it go. Had to be a willingness in my heart to let him be the lead instead of me being the lead. See, I had to learn, and the same way with the fear of the Lord here, I had to come into it with an understanding that regardless of what it is you're asking me for, regardless of whatever it is that comes, Lord, you're doing it for my good. And that's what he's trying to establish within us. That's the manifestation of faith. That's where Abraham and David and the others began to come into account in righteousness, because they stepped out knowing that God was going to take care of it. Point three is the fear of the Lord becomes a covering for us. I'd like for you to just turn to Proverbs 14:26. Yeah, Proverbs 14:26. I know, I'll slow down, Sue. I get so fast, I don't know which way is up. That's okay. I need to make the adjustment. Proverbs 14:26. This one's becoming a standard verse for me, a byword for me. In the fear of the Lord, there is a strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord becomes your covering. When you stand in the fear of the Lord, then you're able to come into the covering of God. You're able to come into this place of sanctuary that he's offering you in this verse. It's a sanctuary, a place of refuge. A refuge is a place where you're safe and secure. It's a harbor in a storm. The covering of God is a harbor in the storm. The fear of the Lord, as we come into it, is our covering, because, see, as we're following after God, we don't have to be worried about whatever else happens, because our pursuit is of him. Hallelujah. Our pursuit. Proverbs 16:6 says that the fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That's part of how it becomes a covering, is because it begins to coach you. Begins to coach you in how to come out from underneath evil. How to avoid evil in the first place. You know, Proverbs tells us, in, I think it's chapter 20, that the glance of a king sends away evil. You are that king. You are that king that can send away evil with a look, because you know where you stand in righteousness. Because you know where you stand in the order of things. Send it away with a look. Recognize it and send it away. Psalm 34 and verse 7. We're going to take our time, and I don't think we're not going to come anywhere close to finishing this. But I don't want to rush what God's doing here, because we need to let the fear of the Lord begin to soak into who we are. Because the more that I've looked into, the more that I've seen that this touches every area of our faith, every fabric of our life, if we'll allow it. And yet, for all that it touches, I don't believe I've ever heard anybody speak on it. So we're going to uncover some things that are intended to keep us on the path of life. And they're intended to keep us on that path, following after Him and walking in obedience. Psalm 34, verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got angels camping around on every side of me, I feel pretty good. Got two big guys walking there. Who's going to mess with you? Who's going to mess with you when you got the angels of the Lord encamping around you? Give you a practical example of that. In 2 Kings 6. If we'll just get there, we'll... It'd be... I'm going to go up to verse 12. Remember what we were talking about just a few minutes ago, that he reveals his covenant and his word, his secrets, to those who are his friends, those who fear him. Okay, well, we know by this text that Elisha feared him. Verse 12 says, and when his servant said, oh, no, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words you speak in your bedroom. See, these guys were getting in trouble because Elisha kept telling the king of Israel everywhere that this other king was going to be. And so every time that they came out against him, they were sitting in their ambush waiting for him. It's really hard to beat somebody when their reconnaissance beats anything that you've got. And because of that, then this king decided that, well then, since Elisha is the problem, I wanted to snuff the problem, and he sends out a legion of guys to go take care of it. So that brings us down to verse 15. All right, we'll just back up to 14. And he sent the horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Okay, that's not just a few people. They surrounded the city. Now, when the attendant of God, the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Here's his answer, Elisha's answer. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Okay. Look at it from the man of God, the man who's standing with the man of God. There's me, there's Elisha. We're in a tent. And all around the city is a whole army of them looking for us. And he says, there's more of us than with them. What did he see? But see, Elisha knew that the angels of the Lord were encamping with those who fear him. The angels of God were encamping around those who fear him. And so what did he do? He spoke. And then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. The angels of the Lord encamped around him. And God so heard this man that he said, strike him blind. And he did. And the whole army became blind. And Elisha went out and just told him, hey, what you seek's not here, but let me show you where it's at. Come follow me. And I guess they all had to grab hands because they were all blind until they got where they were going. And they followed him. And he led him right into the city and right to the king. And the king said, can I kill him? Can I kill him? You think I'm exaggerating? I'm not. He actually did say that. So in verse 20, so they came into Samaria and Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men so they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill him? Shall I kill him? But see, Elisha realized that these men were more useful alive than dead. Because what? Because when they went back, when they fed them and treated them well and sent them home, when they went back, the fear of the Lord went with them. When they went back, the fear of the Lord, every one of those men went back and said, I was blind and then I saw, and we were in the middle of it and we were surrounded and we were dead meat. And then they just fed us and set us free. You know what? I'll bet they had peace in the land for many generations out of those people. Because the fear of the Lord went with them. Because Elisha had the fear of the Lord within him to recognize that the angels of God encamp around him, to recognize that the favor of the Lord was upon him because he knew him and he sought him out. And because he was seeking God out, God was in fact seeking him out. And the same is available to you. This is a man operating under the old covenant. Elisha was a man, a prophet of God, a mighty man of God, but operating under the old covenant. You have even a better covenant. You have a better access. Trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. Here's the next one, point four. And then I'll have to close. Didn't even get halfway. Point four, it carries the fear of the Lord carries a willing obedience. It carries with it a willing obedience. We saw Hebrews, as a matter of fact, just turn back to Hebrews 28, 12, verses 28 and 29. We saw that last week. And we saw how God was dealing with us in our covenant. And we started off even today with an understanding of what was going on here. And it says, therefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken because it's in the Spirit. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Because we have a better covenant, and because we have a greater access, all of heaven has been made available to us. All of the understanding of the Word is made available to us if we'll pursue it. And our God is still the consuming fire. The God who consumed the mountains and stood before all of Israel and began to try to speak to them and lead them is still wanting to lead us. But he leads us from now from a heavenly place. He leads us now from a place where he draws us near to him and we get to hear him directly. We no longer have to wait for Moses to tell us. We can come to him directly. Grace that comes. See, because we can draw near to his throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in our time of need. That grace that comes is so that we can live in a holy manner, so we can fulfill the call of God. It is not come so that we can just do our own thing and have ourselves covered. There's a big difference. See, there's a presumptuous grace that has been set forth that is not God's intent. Some have called it the greasy grace. God gave us the grace so that we might enter into a covenant with him, so we might enter in and fulfill the call. Just as he did with Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He wasn't saying it was sufficient for you to go out and party and have a good time and do what you want to do. He was saying it's sufficient for you to stand against every principality and power that is sent against you. It was sufficient for you that you might fulfill the call that I put in your life. That you might stand and make testimony of me even before the emperor. When you think about Jesus in the garden, in Mark 14, he's in the garden. Jesus exemplified the fear of the Lord. He came because of the fear of the Lord. He exemplified it. And in the garden, he submitted himself freely. He desired, from you can see from the text, he desired for this cup to pass from him, but yet he chose to follow after God. Three times he prayed. Three times he yielded up his will and submitted himself to the plan of the Father. John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is within the fear of the Lord, there is the capacity and the grace to follow after God. It's not up to us to do it in our own strength. We can call upon His grace to complete the parts of the that we are not able to. If we're not seeing something before us that's greater than our ability to get to, then we probably haven't set our sight on what God really wants. For some, that may be overcoming a sin issue in our life. For some, that may be overcoming a place of destiny that God has put in front of you. But that grace has come to complete your call. And you can rise up with the completion. You can rise up and allow God to begin speaking in you and through you because of the grace that's available to you. Knowing that God has set forth the fear of the Lord on your behalf. He has set forth, just as He did with Israel, He has set forth the fear of the Lord, not for His glorification, but for your sanctification. So that you might avoid evil. He wasn't trying to scare the people just because it was amusing. He said in Exodus 20:20, he said, Moses said to the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you that his fear may be before your eyes, before your faces, that you may sin not. We have so much more than just sin to deal with today. Sin is a pervasive issue and must be dealt with. But there's so much more. We have to deal with our own flesh, our own desire. Not things that are normally unhealthy, but just things that are not in line with what God is calling us to do. The testimony of Jesus is available to you. The grace is available to you. The fear of the Lord will lead you into that place that will be the sanctuary for you to operate out of. The sanctuary that keeps you safe, that keeps you out of the places you're not supposed to be in and into who He is. See, the fear of the Lord is it brings a separation because it begins to illuminate that which is different within us. Even as it did between Moses and the people of Israel, Moses came to the Lord knowing the same thing that they were seeing. For their thought was this, Lord, if we approach this fire, we're going to be consumed. And yet Moses approached him anyway. We see the testimony of David when he brought the Ark of the Tabernacle into Jerusalem. Knowing that Saul lost his kingdom because he made an offering, David still, knowing that Uzziah died because he touched the ark, David still went in into the ark and presented himself before the Lord. He had to do that knowing that even if I die, it's going to be better for me. He had to have such a fear of the Lord within him that he said, if nothing else will do, I must obtain and touch all that I can touch. And that's the desire that has risen up in me as I've been looking at this, is that, Lord, let me touch all that I can touch. Let me grab a hold of all that is available to me today. Let me have an understanding and enter in to all that's here for me. All that is here for you. Because see, it's not just me that I'm entering in for. It's everyone else that I could be in contact with. Because the more that I can enter in, the more that gives you incentive to enter in. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. I know it's a little heavy. But the end result of the fear of the Lord is something that we're all looking for. We're looking for a habitation that brings transformation. It's very evident from looking at the children of Israel that just the signs and wonders by themselves will not substantially change the people. It will draw them in, but it will not change them. We have to have something here, the substance, that not only draws them in, but changes them. And that means a real live fear of the Lord in our life. Amen.